This morning, and check the news, you may have heard there were a couple of shootings this weekend. One in El Paso, Texas, and one in Ohio. I thought we might take just a minute and pray for the victims of those shootings there. You know, it tugs at our hearts every time there's a mass shooting like that. It ought not to be this way. And it's a reminder that this world is not yet the way that God intends it to be. But one day, God's going to make things right. And we live in anticipation of that day, and we live in the hope that God will bring that day soon. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, we join with people across our nation grieving for those who were affected by the shootings in Texas and Ohio. Yesterday, I believe it was, or last night, this morning. We pray, Father, for all those who were affected there, especially for those who lost loved ones, for those who are injured and are suffering today. And we pray that you would rescue them, Lord, and heal them. And Father, we ask for your blessing on those who answered the call to come and help and save lives. We thank you for them and ask you bless them because of their courage and their love for their community and their sense of duty to others. And Father, we grieve that there is such evil in our society and in our communities that that people would go out and just so cruelly steal life away from others. And we know the roots of such evil are deep, and they're difficult to dig out, difficult sometimes even to identify. And we ask for your help, Lord, for our nation and for us as a people, that that we might not be marked by this kind of behavior anymore, but that we might learn how to end it and learn how to do better as a people. We thank you that such behavior is not acceptable to our society. We're just grieved, Lord, that it happens so often, and we ask for your blessing. And so, Lord, as a congregation of your church gathered here today, we lift our prayer to you and ask for your help and your blessing on our neighbors in Ohio and in Texas, all who are affected by this, all who are made more afraid by this happening again. And we ask that you would encourage them, Lord, that you would help them, that you would bless those who are hurting physically today and help them and heal them, Lord, and bless all who are caring for them. And we pray for our nation, and we ask for your help for us as a people, dear Lord. And we lift our prayer to you in hope and in anticipation of a time when such things will not occur anymore, but all things will be as you created them to be at the beginning, pure and holy and good and right, life at its very fullest. And Lord, we yearn for that day and ask that you would speed its coming. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start today in Mark chapter 1, in verse 40. We're beginning a series of lessons a couple weeks ago on the Gospel of Mark, looking at the stories of Jesus and what Mark calls the good news of Jesus when he opens his book. And so today, Mark chapter 1, verse 40, three stories right in a row. We'll go ahead and read all three, and then we'll talk through them. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, Mark gives us three stories here of Jesus in his ministry. They have something in common. All three are stories of cleansing here near the beginning of his ministry. So first, the leper's body is cleansed. His terrible disease is gone. Second, the paralyzed man, his soul is cleansed. His sins are forgiven. And then Jesus also heals his body. And then third, Jesus works to cleanse the souls of a group of tax collectors and sinners. And so first a physical cleansing, and then a physical and spiritual cleansing combined, and then a spiritual cleansing. So first, the man with leprosy. And actually, the Greek word that Mark uses here for leprosy at that time could refer to several different skin diseases. We don't know which one he had. They're just all packaged together under the umbrella term leprosy. Well, whatever disease he has, he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And he comes to Jesus in faith, really believing that Jesus can do this. The newest revision of the New International Version says Jesus was indignant. That's the translation I'm using this morning. The older NIV and most translations in English will say something like Jesus was filled with compassion. This is one of those rare places when those scholars who study the ancient manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts we have of the book of Mark, find a discrepancy between some of the manuscripts. Some say Jesus was indignant. Some say he was filled with compassion. So translators have to look at the evidence for both and decide which they think is most likely what Mark originally wrote. So either Jesus is moved by this man's plight and has compassion and then heals him, or he's angry, indignant, either angry at the disease itself, what it's done to this man, or maybe he's kind of upset about the man's uncertainty. When the man comes and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus' response is, "I am willing. Be clean." Clearly that also would show that Jesus was filled with compassion for this man. He is willing, and he cleanses him. And then he tells the man to go and show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for his cleansing. Those sacrifices, if you're interested, are described in Leviticus chapter 14. Jews who had skin diseases had to live outside the community. They could not come and be a part of normal social life because there was a danger they might infect others with their disease. So they had to be outcast outside the community. But once this man goes to the priest, shows him he's been healed, offers the proper sacrifices, he'll be welcome to rejoin the community. And so Jesus commands him to go and do this. And then Jesus gives him another instruction. He orders him strongly not to tell anyone what Jesus has just done for him. That messianic secret that we talked about last week, that shows up again here. Jesus doesn't want to show his ID card yet, doesn't want to show his name tag, who he is yet. People may get the wrong idea. He may become too popular too fast and won't be able to do his ministry. And that's kind of what happens. The man ignores Jesus' command, goes out and tells everyone. And as a result, Jesus can't go anywhere without being mobbed by crowds. He goes out to deserted places. People still come to him there. And then in the second story, a certain man is brought to Jesus. He's paralyzed. He can't move himself, can't walk. And again, there's this demonstration of faith. In this case, it's the faith of the men who bring him. In fact, they're so certain that Jesus can help this paralyzed man that when they can't get to Jesus through the house because the house is just too full of people, they go up onto the roof and they carry this man up there on his mat. Now, roofs in that part of the world at that time were typically flat. They would have a stairway that went up to the roof, and you could go up and sit there on a nice, cool evening as the weather's cooling down, watch the sunset. Enjoy some quiet time up there on the roof. Well, they take this man up on the roof, and then they dig through the roof and lower the man on his mat down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, when he sees that, he notices their faith. And in response to their faith and the predicament of this man who is lying in front of him, Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which is surprising. We would think Jesus would heal the man, but he forgives his sins. And immediately the religious authorities in the group there in the house listening to Jesus teach, they think to themselves correctly, no one but God alone can forgive sins. But they don't understand yet who Jesus is. And so they conclude that he must be blaspheming God. He is insulting God by claiming God's authority for himself. And so Jesus then asks them, which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to him, get up, take your mat, and walk. Which one's easier? Well, of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can prove whether they were or not. Well, God alone knows that. But if you say, get up and walk, and it doesn't happen, people will know. So then Jesus tells the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man does, right in front of everyone. And I think at that point, everyone who witnesses these events can have a high degree of confidence that two exceptional things have just occurred, and that Jesus has done two wonderful things for this man. He has healed this man's paralysis. They can see that. And he has cleansed this man's soul. He's forgiven his sins. The physical miracle confirms the spiritual cleansing that no one but Jesus could see. And it confirms Jesus' power to perform that cleansing, which only God has the authority to perform. So then in the third story, Jesus spends some time with tax collectors and sinners. And if you've spent much time in the Bible stories of Jesus, then you know that the devout Jews of Jesus' time did not think highly of tax collectors. They were despised, especially for two reasons. One was, as tax collectors, they worked for Rome, which was the nation that had taken over Israel about 100 years earlier and oppressed Israel and required payment of taxes. High taxes, and most of that money went to Rome and its government and its emperor, and the Jews didn't appreciate that. And so you have this person who's a Jew collecting taxes for the Romans. Sure looks like he's a traitor to his own people. But then also, tax collectors were known for charging more in taxes than they actually had to collect, and then pocketing the extra, living off of that, making themselves rich by basically cheating their own people. So it's a bit shocking when Jesus calls this tax collector, Levi, to follow him. He chooses a tax collector of all people to have come and follow him. Now, this man, Levi, in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, he is, the same story is there, and there he's called Matthew. He is the apostle Matthew. Apparently, he has another name also. He also goes by Levi. So it's shocking that Levi gets up, then hearing Jesus call him, which is shocking in itself, Levi then gets up, leaves his job, and immediately follows Jesus. But what really bothers this group of teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, is that Jesus then has dinner at Levi's house, and he spends his time during that dinner eating with sinners and tax collectors there, which is a sign that he, this up-and-coming religious leader, accepts these people. But they're sinners. They're tax collectors. And so the Pharisees, who are working hard to be very devout and dedicated to God, they complain to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' reply is, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And suddenly when we read that line, we find Jesus challenging our assumptions about who's in and who's out in the kingdom of God on the basis of who's clean and who's unclean. The leper is an obvious outsider. He has a potentially contagious disease. He must, by law, by the law of Moses, remain outside the community, and it's no one's fault, but he is an outcast. The paralyzed man is an outsider in the sense that he can't go anywhere or do much of anything, and so his ability to engage in the life of the community is severely limited by his disability. Plus, depending on how he's lived, he may be an outsider to God. And then these sinners and tax collectors, they are definitely outsiders to God. They have rejected God. You can tell that by the way they've lived. And they are therefore excluded from the community of the faithful. Only Jesus eats with them. And he eats with them because his mission from God involves them. And in these three stories, his mission is revealed. In each of these events, Jesus works cleansing that takes outsiders and makes them insiders. So with the leper, Jesus healed his disease, took away what made him unsuitable for life in the larger community, and Jesus sent him to the priest so the man could be recognized as a member of the community again, so that he could be an insider again. And then with the paralyzed man, Jesus healed his body. He could fully engage in community life again. And if there was any barrier between this man and God because of his sin, God took that away too. He forgave his sins. Then with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus ate with them, built relationships with them. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Ah, the water helps. With the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus ate with them. He built these relationships with them in order to call them into the kingdom of God where they could be forgiven and could find God's help to stop sinning and to do what is right, where the spiritually sick could find healing. According to Jesus' statement in chapter 2, verse 17, this was his mission, not to minister to righteous people, but to call sinners to God. His goal was to bring people to God. This is how he built up the kingdom of God that he proclaimed in chapter 1, verse 15, had come near. The kingdom of God, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is the rule of God in the world and the rule of God in our lives. And Jesus called sinful people, by which I mean everyone, to turn away from sin and to submit themselves willingly to the rule of God. Because in God is life. And apart from God, there is only death and, in the end, judgment. And what seems to qualify people for admission into the kingdom of God in these three stories is not religious purity, because not all of them are religiously pure. We don't know if any of them really were. It's not righteousness at the beginning. We don't know if any of them were particularly righteous. But what qualifies them for admission into the kingdom of God and for the attention of Jesus is faith. In each of these stories, there is faith. The faith of the leper who came to Jesus and said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." The faith of the paralyzed man's friends, so that they brought him to Jesus and lowered him on the mat in front of Jesus. The faith of Levi, who got up and followed Jesus. And possibly, too, the budding faith of these tax collectors and sinners who Mark says are following Jesus and who ate with Jesus at Levi's house. On the basis of not their righteousness, but their faith, Jesus cleanses them. It's just like the verse that was read for us earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." These people didn't do anything at all to earn the cleansing they received. But on the basis of faith, they came to Jesus, and he poured out God's gift of grace to heal their bodies and to cleanse their souls. And in healing and cleansing them, Jesus turned these outsiders into insiders. People outside the community were cleansed so that they could come into the community. People outside the kingdom of God were cleansed so that they could come into the kingdom of God, because Jesus came to call sinners. Not just Pharisees, not just good people, but sinners. And later, Jesus died to make all people insiders in God's kingdom. Everyone who will come to God in faith. With his blood, he paid for our sins. He substituted his life for ours. All of us have sinned. Without Jesus, no one is an insider with God, because only through Jesus' blood sacrificed for us are we cleansed and made right before God, so that we can come to him and be accepted. And that is very good news. But there were some who complained about Jesus. These Pharisees disapproved of his eating with sinners and tax collectors. That's, you know, a pretty normal response from insiders who have a sense that the boundaries of their group identity need to be defended, or otherwise just anybody will come in and we will not be seen as people who are holy to the Lord anymore, but we will be seen as, you know, sinners just like them. So, of course, these sinners were unacceptable to God. And clearly the Pharisees were right about that. God never approves of sin. Sin destroys what God made to be good. Sin offends and insults God, who created us in his excellent image. So to their credit, these Pharisees had a very clear sense of the holiness of God. But where the Pharisees saw offense against God's holiness, and rightly so, Jesus saw people who needed cleansing. He saw outsiders whom God desired to make insiders in his kingdom, if they were willing. Not that Jesus missed the offense of their sin, not at all. But Jesus understood that what God wants most is not the condemnation of sinners, but the cleansing and healing of every person who will come to him in faith and be saved. So I'd like to just briefly make two applications from these three stories. First, the Pharisees in these stories are a warning for us who follow Jesus. We need to be like Jesus and not like these Pharisees. If we follow Jesus, our priority must not be deciding who's in and who's out in the kingdom of God like these Pharisees did, whom we might reach out to and whom we might not, but rather it needs to be seeking sinful, spiritually sick people whom we, joining with Jesus, can call to God. And you just might know someone like that. You might know a few people who need God. You may have someone in your family, a friend, a neighbor, coworker, who every now and then it just strikes you again, this person really, really needs to know God. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus would turn away anyone who might come to faith in him. I remember from when I was really little, a man named Daryl DeWitt, I think a couple of you might have met him, known him. He, in the church where I grew up as a little guy, he was kind of rough on the outside, but he was a godly man on the inside. I remember my dad talking with him, and Daryl would tell my dad, before he came to Jesus, if there was anything he could have done wrong, he did it. He did it. If he could write a resume, it'd be on there. But by the time I knew him, he was a godly man. He eventually became an elder in the church. And I learned through God's work in his life that God can and will save anybody if they will come to him in faith. If we follow Jesus, then we need to have the eyes of Jesus to see not people who are unfit for God's kingdom, like the Pharisees saw, but people who might just turn to God if only we would reach out to them, like Jesus did with Levi and these other tax collectors and sinners, people Jesus would cleanse if they would come to him in faith. And, you know, if you want to be like Levi and bring to Jesus people who religious folks might not approve of, you know, just bring them. Because this church is going to do whatever we can to welcome the people you bring, whoever they are, and to love them and to minister to them in the name of Jesus and do everything we can to facilitate the cleansing that our Lord wants to work in their lives. I'm convinced that there is no better place for sinners to be than in the presence of God and the people who love him and are working toward the same purposes God is working toward. There is no better place for a sinner to be. And then the second application from these three stories, if you yourself feel like you're sort of like the leper or like those sinners, those tax collectors, that you're an outsider to God, I think one of the reasons that these stories were recorded in Mark's book was so that you could have a sense for how Jesus feels about you. He wants you, just like he wanted them. Jesus came to call sinners to follow him and through him to come to God, to not be outsiders anymore, but to be insiders. And if you're in that position, you're not alone. That's all of us. Before we come to Jesus, that's where we all start. And you don't have to have already stopped sinning to be able to come to God or even to come to church. I don't think it's even possible to really stop sinning before we come to God. We cannot stop sinning without his help and his forgiveness and his grace, his work in our lives. So just come as you are right now and let the Lord begin his great work of cleansing in you. Let him make you the person that he created you to be. Forgiven and loved, being healed, being rebuilt, becoming an insider in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a person who doesn't need Jesus. The Pharisees had it wrong. They thought they were in and the sinners and tax collectors were out. But without Jesus, no one is in. And with Jesus, no one is out. And no one goes uncleansed. The leper said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. He will do the same for us. Come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear God, for Jesus, your Son, who gave his life and his blood as evidence of his great love for us, of his complete desire for our cleansing. Dear Lord, touch our hearts and give us faith. Faith to come to Jesus for the first time if we need to. More and more if we have already come to him in ever-increasing measure. Give us faith, dear Lord, to see people with the eyes of Jesus, that we may not see outsiders who need to be kept out, but that we may see people that you would make insiders if only they would come to you in faith. And help us then to reach out to them like Jesus did. In fact, Lord, just bless us that we may become more and more like Jesus, your Son. Bless us in this way, dear Lord. We thank you, Father, for these words from the book of Mark and for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.